In those days, the voice of God was rarely heard. Prophecy was uncommon. One night, Eli, whose eyes had grown so weak that he could no longer see, was sleeping in his bed. The lamp of God had not gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tent of meeting near the Ark of the Covenant. Then God called to Samuel, and Samuel answered, "Here I am." He ran to Eli, saying, "You called, here I am." Eli said, "I didn't call you. Now go back to sleep." He went back to sleep. A second time, God called Samuel, and he got up and went to Eli. "Here I am," Samuel said. "You called me." Eli repeated, "I did not call you. Now go back to sleep." At that time, Samuel had not yet encountered God, and the word of God had not yet been revealed to him. God called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli once more, saying, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that God was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go back and go to sleep. And if you are called, say, 'Speak, God, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to sleep, and God called, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Yes, God, I am listening."
Our second reading comes from 1 Timothy 4:12 to 16. "Let no one look down on you because you are young. Lead the way for others in all that you say and do, and also by trusting, loving, and walking with a pure heart. Until I come to see you, make sure you read the sacred teachings out loud at our sacred family gatherings, and teach with words that lift people's spirits high. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that is in you. This gift came to you through a word of prophecy that was given when the council of elders laid their hands on you to set you in place as a spiritual leader. Meditate on these things. Give all your time and energy to doing them. In this way, everyone will see how far down the good road you have traveled. Keep a close watch on yourself and on what you are teaching. Keep doing all that I have told you. In this way, you will set free and make whole not only yourself, but all who listen to you." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Now I invite you to stand as you are able and join us in singing hymn number 161 in More Voices, "I Have Called You By Your Name."
When I first acknowledged I had a call to ministry, my adopted grandfather was still alive, and he was also a United Church minister and had two doctorates in preaching. And we had lots of conversations about the strengths and the good things and the hard things about being ministers, but he did not include the physical taxation of playing air hockey or going five-pin bowling with teenagers. My knees are on fire. My friends, will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And may your word come to your people now, either through me or despite me. Amen. If you've had occasion to listen to my preaching or sometimes interviews about me in the past, you would know that my favorite scripture passage is 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. That passage spoke so directly to me about the circumstances I was in when I acknowledged that call to ministry. And it says, "As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and carry out your ministry fully." As someone who had also recently made the decision to abstain from substance use, including alcohol, and who felt a call to ministry, this was the perfect text to hold on to. But what I love about the text chosen for today's service, one that lifts up the intergenerational nature of the church and the leadership of these youth and the councils from Pacific Mountain and Chinook Winds regions of the United Church, is that 1 Timothy speaks to what happens before that final greeting and benediction at the end of Paul's second letter. In this morning's reading, we hear Paul's wisdom in preparation for the call. Let no one despise your youth. Be an example. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Put your gifts into practice so that you can see progress, and pay close attention to yourself and to these teachings. In preparing this morning's sermon, I thought about all the ways that these encouragements have been true in my life. And then I thought about the reading from the Samuel text and the way that God had to call Samuel multiple times. I don't ever remember my parents dragging me to church. I know that they were involved when I was little, but apparently I was the one that wanted to go. They had grown up in the United Church. I'm third generation United Church, which is about as far back as you can go in a 97 and a half year old church. My dad served on the session of our neighborhood congregation, and just before or after I started kindergarten, my mom became the first staff person for Native Ministries in BC Conference. We moved back to the small fishing town where my dad and I were each born, just across the Johnson Strait from the mouth of the Nimkish River on the north end of Vancouver Island. And the Nimkish River is where his dad was born on a homestead in 1912, surrounded only by Namgis First Nations living in big houses. There was still a United Church ministry there in Alert Bay when we moved back, a ministry that had included a marine mission plane, a ministry that started in the 1960s, where the minister in Alert Bay would fly a float plane to remote communities along the coast to do ministry. In the early 1980s, I'd be surprised if it had more than a dozen people in our congregation, although really the only things I remember other than my parents being there are my dad's Aunt Shirley, the minister and his wife, and being excited when we got to sing the new hymns from the Songs for a Gospel People instead of the old red hymn book, or worse, the really old navy blue hymn book. By then, my mom had stopped working for the church, and she started working with my dad on his 85-foot seine boat. She stayed home with us during herring season around this time of year, but for a few summers until we moved back to Victoria, we all went out for salmon season, at least for the first 4 to 6 weeks until my brothers and I had to return to school. We moved back to Victoria the summer before I started grade 6, and I rejoined the activities there for the children and youth. I attended Explorers, CGIT, which was Christian Girls in Training. We don't have it very much. I don't think anywhere left in the United Church. I participated in presbytery meetings, youth at conference, youth forum at General Council, and had people lift up my leadership skills. And Friday night youth group with Brad Levine, who some of you may know, he's married to Nancy Norse, who's a minister here in Chinook Winds, was my youth group leader, and they provided so much safety and community for me in the church. I learned to write resolutions and petitions, what we now call proposals, in the life and work of the church. And a pivotal moment for me was starting to recognize the connection between my Indigenous identity and the church, was visiting Bella Bella in high school. My mom was born there, and it's now the sole remaining village site in our traditional Heystok territory of what used to cover 25,000 linear kilometers of coastline up and down the central coast of British Columbia. We used to number 25,000 people or so. But smallpox wiped out 99% of our community, and by the turn of the 20th century, our people numbered less than 400. And we moved to join the Methodist mission in what is now Bella Bella. Until I was in high school, there was no other way than a barge to get a car onto Campbell Island. Many other communities along the coast, some smaller but less Indigenous, had access to roll-on, roll-off ferry ramps. With my mom's help, the summer I was in grade 9, I wrote a petition to BC Conference raising this as a justice issue and an example of systemic racism that the government needed to address. I urged the church to write to the provincial premier and minister of transportation, to the CEO of BC Ferry Corporation, and the community liaison for the ferries. I spoke on the floor of our annual general meeting, and I defended my request. I learned to speak for and against other petitions and resolutions, and my petition passed. That was the last involvement I had in that particular justice issue. The church wrote the letters, and by the time I graduated from high school, we had a ferry ramp in our village. I don't know that anyone in Bella Bella knows that I did that, and it wasn't about me, but it was about learning to step into my own leadership skills and being loved and supported by the church into that. Paul said to Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders." It would be some time yet before hands were ever laid on me, but the church was definitely behind me, cheering me on. I was engaged as a young person in the ways that we now describe as the call and vision of the church, to practice deep spirituality, bold discipleship, and daring justice. I experienced deep spirituality in worship, youth group, and especially as a teen in the girls and women only space that was CGIT. I was encouraged to practice bold discipleship as a youth rep to the different courts of our church, and the church heard my call for daring justice. Like many young people, I left the church as a young adult for nearly a decade. But the experience of safety and spirituality brought me back at a particularly scary and painful point in my life. If I had been called as a child to drag my parents to worship, and if I had been called to be part of this bold and daring community of faith in my teens, the moment I sat down in the pews of my local congregation in Metro Vancouver in my mid-20s, my whole body relaxed, and I felt a calm rush over me, and I heard a still small whisper that said, "Oh, good, you can be a minister now." And the rest, they say, is history. Friends, we are at a crossroads in the United Church. This weekend, at the Youth Council's gathering, we've been talking about the difference between complicated and complex problems. Complicated problems have cause and effect relationships that are best solved by experts who make decisions based on facts. Complex problems are emergent contexts with many competing ideas that require innovation, ideation, and increased levels of participation and communication by the people who are trying to solve them. In my experience in the church, we have often mistaken complex problems for complicated problems. And we are feeling sometimes disconnected from each other, like decisions get made without our participation or aren't communicated well to us. And they don't really always address the challenges that we face at the local level. This is particularly true in the rural church. And we should lament not just the plight of struggling rural communities of faith, but the struggling plight of rural Canada and the decimation of those rural towns that make up the majority of our communities of faith. You can see the globalization of finance and the ways that small operators and resource industries, including farming, fishing, the oil industry, become centralized into larger corporate entities where more money goes to large corporate and institutional shareholders and less comes back to the communities where Canadians used to be able to work hard on the land and at least have a little to show for it. Member of Parliament Charlie Angus's new book, Cobalt, Cradle of the Demon Metals, Birth of a Mining Superpower, is an excellent exploration of these dynamics in Canadian mining, in particular in the Canadian Shield, and how that set the stage for the struggles that folks now face in that region. Most importantly to me, he starts his book with the erasure of the telling our histories of traditional Indigenous silver and other metal mining in Canada. Just like farming, fishing, forestry, and other trade, mining has been practiced in Canada by Indigenous people for millennia. When Indigenous peoples say that we have wisdom to share about how to live more sustainably on the earth, we really need for the rest of the world to start listening. When I was young, I got told, probably more often than was necessary, that I didn't really understand the complexity of the problems I was learning to identify, and that I didn't really understand how the world worked. With the wisdom of a little more experience, I can see why I was told that. But instead of shutting me down, there were some mentors and sponsors in my life who came alongside me and added the wisdom and patience to my creativity. I learned a lot in a recent event I attended on reverse mentoring. After I got over the shock of being old enough to be reverse mentored, what I learned from my mentor was something about brain science and the fact that there are two kinds of problem solving. Creative problem solving, most often used by young people because they have no experience, and referential problem solving, which we use increasingly as we age. The term referential applies to the fact that through experience we gain reference points. Sometimes, but not always, this can result in wisdom. But what it also does is it creates shortcuts. Our brains become efficient in trying to find the shortest and simplest way through a problem or around a problem. And we do that at the expense of creativity. So we need both the creative thinking that is most easily practiced by young people and that helps to keep our minds and curious and open, as well as the referential thinking of people who've been around for a while and seen how the world really works. I wonder if, as a church, we could let go of how we were raised, telling young people they don't understand the complexity of the problems around them, and could start responding with, how might we? How might we solve this problem together? Yesterday, these amazing young people identified their leadership gifts and also the problems that they care about in the world. They named gifts like listening, accountability, inclusivity, support, collaboration, music, prayer, enthusiasm, energy, and ambition. They also talked about the important qualities of leadership and how those can be elevated from positional leadership, where you have authority simply because you're somebody's boss, to transformational leadership, or the ability to catalyze energy behind an idea and to know the people in your circles and to promote their welfare. They named the values that they hold collectively as they embark on this leadership journey. As youth councils, they named impact, synergy, responsibility, acceptance, curiosity, and community. And they named the world's complex problems that they care about: dwindling attendance of young people at church, youth inclusion in church, housing unaffordability, climate change, not incorporating enough Indigenous understandings of the world into how we are as a church or how we govern Canada, practicing reconciliation, sexual violence against women, lack of access to drinking water in rural Canada, and the high rates of Indigenous communities who have lacked that access for decades, the opioid overdose crisis and toxic drug supply, white supremacy, and how to understand the intersections of oppression based on race, income, gender, and how that impacts Indigenous people, young people, and others inside and outside of the church simply because of who they are. These are truly complex problems, and they will need all of us to tackle them, alongside the myriad other existential issues and threats that we face in an increasingly uncertain world. There are so many gnarly problems for us to work through together, from microplastics in water to desertification of agricultural land, urban sprawl, an aging population, inadequate plans for how to truly welcome new Canadians that we rely on to keep Canada growing so we can support our infrastructure, reconciliation, repatriation of Indigenous children's bodies from unmarked graves home to their families and communities. Take your pick. None of us have the answer or the answers, even those among us who are experts in our fields, because these problems are complex, not complicated. And I have every confidence in this committed, faithful team of young leaders in front of us that they will continue to answer the call of our faith and to grow in their deep spirituality, bold discipleship, and daring justice. Like Moses, Samuel, Miriam, Ruth, Simon Peter, Sarah, Mary, and so many others, they are responding to God's call, saying, "Yes, how might we? How might we indeed?" Amen.